Hello, and welcome to As We Wait, an in-depth verse-by-verse study through the entire Bible. Join pastor and teacher Mike Scanlon of Calvary Chapel, Susanville, California, as he continues the study of the Old Testament book of Exodus. This is part two of a four-part study of Exodus, chapters 39 and 40. You have a few moments, so why don't you go grab your Bibles and follow along. Please turn to Exodus, chapter 39. As I wait.
Now, as much as the children of Israel were born on the heart of the high priest, we also see that it says there in verse 14, like the engravings of a signet, everyone with his name according to the 12 tribes. They were engraved. And you know, when you engrave on those kinds of stones, it's not like you can't erase it. You know, it's permanent. And we read in the Song of Solomon in chapter 8, verses 6 and 7, he says, "Set me as a seal upon thine heart, as a seal upon thine arm, for love is as strong as death. Jealousy is cruel as the grave. The coals thereof are fires of coal, which are of most vehement flame," and it kind of goes on. "But set me upon thine heart." It's like we're engraved on his heart. Wow. I was talking with somebody before the service, and we had this conversation, and we got into about putting God's word in our heart. You know, that we might be living epistles of Jesus Christ. "Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee." It's all these things that remind us of who he is, and we see the same thing here. As it goes on, it talks about these different stones. And then in verse 15, "And he made upon the breastplate chains at the ends of wreathen work," or braided gold. "And they made two ouches," or pouches, or settings of gold, "and two rings, and put the two rings in the two ends of the breastplate. And they put the two wreathen chains," or braided chains of gold, "in the two rings on the ends of the breastplate. And the two ends of the two wreathen chains they fastened in the two settings, and put them on the shoulder pieces of the ephod before it. And they made two rings of gold and put them on the two ends of the breastplate upon the border of it, which was on the side of the ephod inward. And they made two other golden rings and put them on the two sides of the ephod underneath, towards the fore part of it, over against the other coupling thereof, above the curious girdle of the ephod." The curious girdle was that previous slide that showed the priest in the full white garment. And the curious girdle is basically the sash. It's just a belt. When I think about girdle, I think about my grandmother getting dressed, you know, a long, long time ago and getting cinched up where she couldn't breathe. That's not what this is. This is just a belt, but it sounds funny to say curious girdle. I'm curious about that. They got the curious girdle, verse 21, "And they did bind the breastplate by his rings into the rings of the ephod with a lace of blue." What's the connection? Lace of blue, the connection to heaven. "Above the curious girdle of the ephod, that the breastplate might not be loosed from the ephod as the Lord commanded." Again, that phrase. It's interesting. All these things, it sounds kind of monotonous just to kind of read through it like I just did. But if you go back to one of the previous studies, you remember that each one of these little facts plays into something. And it's just amazing to me, the detail of it. And we're not going to review that right now. Verse 22, "And he made the robe of the ephod of woven work all of blue." And so the next item that we see that for the priestly garments is this blue robe. As you can see, it's just a basic blue robe. It describes, again, the color, blue, meaning symbolic of heaven. In verse 23, "And there was a hole in the midst of the robe, as the hole of a habergeon," basically a coat of mail, "with a band round about the hole so it wouldn't rend or tear." Verse 24 says, "And they made upon the hem of the robe pomegranates of blue and purple and scarlet and twined linen. And they made bells of pure gold and put the bells between the pomegranates upon the hem of the robe round about between the pomegranates. A bell and a pomegranate, a bell and a pomegranate, round about the hem of the robe to minister in, as the Lord commanded." Now, it's interesting, why the decorations? I mean, with the bells and the pomegranates and stuff. This is the garment of the high priest. He would go into the holy place on a daily basis and minister there with the table of showbread and the altar of incense and all those things. But once a year, he'd have all this stuff on. He would go through the different sacrifices and the consecration. And once a year on Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, he would go through the veil that led from the holy place to the Holy of Holies. He would step into the very presence of God. And his heart had to be just pounding, because you had to be literally 100% right with God. You had to be doing it the way God wanted it to be done, in the prescribed way that God laid out. And if you made a mistake, if you went in there and you hadn't confessed all your sin, didn't want to tell the other guys what you were doing or whatever, or if you went in there the wrong way, dressed the wrong way, death. Instant death. And if he was in there and... So basically, as long as the bells are jingling, things are good. You know, you can hear the bells, but if you heard a couple bells and a thud, things weren't good. And they had to actually tie a rope onto his ankle before he went in, because if he went in and dropped dead, who could go in and get him? Nobody could go into the presence without basically the invitation of God. And so they would take the rope and they'd haul him back out. And they'd go, okay, who's the next high priest? And everyone's jumping, me. No. It's an awesome responsibility to be that high priest, to represent the people to God and God to the people. And that's why in James chapter 3, verse 1, it says, there shouldn't be too many teachers. There shouldn't be too many people that try and take on that responsibility. And I know for a fact that you can't take it on unless God's called you to it. If he's called you to it, then he'll enable you for it, whatever ministry that is. But it's a serious thing that we worship God the way he wants us to. And so we go on from there to verse 27, and it says, and they made coats of fine linen of woven work for Aaron and his sons, and a mitre of fine linen, and goodly bonnets of fine linen, and linen breeches of fine twined linen, and a girdle of fine twined linen, and blue and purple and scarlet, and needlework as the Lord commanded. So the regular priests get a specific kind of a uniform as well. And it's what you had depicted up there previously, the white robe and all that. They get a bonnet. It's their hat or cap. It's different than the high priest, because the high priest had a special, it's called a mitre or a turban, or basically just a hat. And on that hat, they would put on it, as we see in verse 30, a placard, a gold piece of metal that was engraved on it, holiness unto the Lord. And here we have a depiction of that. Again, there can be different depictions as you look around at different sites and different artists and things. But one thing we do know is the wording. Holiness to the Lord. Holiness to the Lord. That means that it's completely given over and consecrated to the Lord. Interesting, as you go back for a moment to Exodus chapter 28, reading verses 36 through 38, it says, and thou shalt make a plate of pure gold, engrave upon it like the engravings of a signet, holiness to the Lord. And thou shalt put it on a blue lace, that it may be upon the mitre, upon the forefront of the mitre shall it be. And it shall be upon Aaron's forehead, that Aaron may bear the iniquity of the holy things, which the children of Israel shall hallow, and all their holy gifts. And it shall be always upon his forehead, that they may be accepted before the Lord. He has this placard. It says, holiness unto the Lord. And it was to be to him a reminder, a constant reminder, for the priest to be cleansed from iniquity and from sin. Don't you wish that you could put on a little placard on your head and just go boink, a sticker or something? Holiness to the Lord. And it would just like be like that, that every thought would be pure, that every action would be motivated by love, and that it would be acceptable in the sight of the Lord. There's a reason why that placard wasn't put on the chest or his arm or his shoulder or his thigh. It was put right over the front of his forehead, because the battlefield in Christianity isn't some distant battleground, a hill of beans, or like we talked about with the men the other day, David's mighty men of valor. It's not a geographical location. The battleground in Christianity is the mind. Have you ever been in worship, you're in the zone, all of a sudden you have this wicked thought, and it's like, Lord, where'd that come from? You're driving down the road, and something comes in, or you're singing a praise song, and you just roll along singing a praise song, and pretty quick you're singing a Beatles song. You don't remember how they made the transition. You know, it's like, where'd I go? You know, how'd I mess up? And it's hard, because we grow up in a world and a culture and everything that's so ungodly. I mean, honestly, I spent most of my life learning how to be ungodly and doing ungodly things. And I give my life, my heart to Jesus, and there's a great transformation. And I praise God, I'm not the man today that I was years ago before I knew the Lord. But every now and then, the enemy just slips one of those darts in. That's why you got to have the helmet on and the breastplate and all the things, the full armor of God. And that's particularly what this is, but it's a reminder to the priest of his own need for forgiveness, his own need to kind of have a pure conscience before the Lord. It's that constant reminder that we need to be cleansed. The psalmist tells us in Psalm 66, verse 18, he says, "If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me." Sin isn't always just a physical manifestation. Sometimes it's the issues of the heart. That's why Jesus emphasized that. That's why he talked about, you know, if you've hated a man in your heart, you've committed murder. It's the issues of the heart. And where do they start? They start right between my ears. And I need that placard on my head every day. I need that constant reminder that I am consecrated, given over to the Lord. And Lord, help me to think your thoughts. Help me to have the mind of Christ. And that's what the priest is being reminded of. Most of this chapter, all these things are being brought to Moses. And he's looking them over, and it has to meet God's requirements. And I pray that God would continue to pour into my mind and my heart, as well as yours and all of us, that we would think his thoughts, that we would be completely given over in our mind and our spirit and our soul to him. Verse 30, "And they made the plate of the holy crown of pure gold and wrote upon it a writing like to the engravings of a signet, holiness to the Lord. And they tied it with a lace of blue, fastened to the high upon the mitre, as the Lord commanded Moses." Again, that reminder of obedience. Verse 32, "Thus was all the work of the tabernacle, the tent of the congregation, finished. And the children of Israel did according to all that the Lord commanded Moses, so they did." This reminder, once again, of just being obedient. And I like this because as it goes on, it lists everything once again. And it's like, why do we need to see this? Because each of these things reminds us, really, of Jesus. And they brought the tabernacle unto Moses, the tent, and his furniture, his tashes, or tashes, his boards, his bars, his pillars, and his sockets. Now notice the personal pronoun, the word his. Since when was a tent a him or a her? Or a board a him or a her? It's a personal pronoun because it refers to a person, the person of Jesus. Each of these things points to Jesus. And again, the previous studies will point that out very well. Verse 34, "And the covering of ram skins dyed red, and the covering of badger skins, and the veil of the covering, the ark of the testimony, and the staves or the carrying sticks thereof, and the mercy seat, or the lid, the table," and when it says table, it always means the table of showbread, "and all the vessels thereof, and the showbread, the pure candlestick with the lamps thereof, even with the lamps to be set in order, and all the vessels thereof, the oil for the light, and the golden altar, and the anointing oil, the sweet incense." When it says golden altar, that always means the altar of incense, because that's the one inside the tabernacle, as opposed to the brazen altar, which is the altar of sacrifice, on the outside of the tabernacle. Two different altars there. "And the hanging of the tabernacle door, the brazen altar, in his grate of brass, his staves, and all his vessels, the laver and his foot, the hangings of the court, his pillars and his sockets, and the hanging for the court gate, his cords and his pins, and all the vessels of the service of the tabernacle for the tent of the congregation, the clothes of service to do service in the holy place, and the holy garments for Aaron, the priest, and his son's garments to minister in the priest's office. According to all that the Lord commanded Moses, so the children of Israel made all the work. And Moses did look upon all the work, and behold, they had done it as the Lord had commanded. Even so had they done it, and Moses blessed them." Basically, the workmen put all this stuff together, and this took probably like about 6 months or so for them to get all this worked out. Then they present it to Moses. Moses didn't just go, "All right, cool, set it up." It says here in verse 43, "And Moses did look upon all of it." That means he inspected it. He made sure that it was done exactly as God had commanded, exactly according to the vision that God had given him when he was on Mount Sinai. And we know that the workmen had the same kind of vision, the same understanding. They were working in concert by the power of the Spirit. They were given wisdom from God and the ability to do these things. But Moses is being very careful, and it's prudent that he would be. And it's interesting, when he had done so, the last few words there, "Moses blessed them." I love this, that Moses sought to be a blessing to them, and he's acting on what God has given him to do. Now, in Numbers chapter 6, this is a great blessing that we hear every week, and it's funny, because when I recite this, and I speak this at the end of our services, it's not just by rote. Like, I come from a Roman Catholic background when I was a child and learned how to do prayers by rote. And you could say the Our Father, the Hail Mary, like about 3/10 of a second, and just be bam, 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 gone. But when you read this, God wants to bless his people. And he commanded Moses to bless them this way. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious to thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. That's a great blessing. It's interesting. We'll see it here in a few minutes. But as the children of Israel are obedient, and we see that constant reminder as the Lord commanded Moses. And what happens is that takes place, God manifests himself to his people. In a sense, they get to see the glory of God. And it's manifest when the tabernacle's set up and it's overwhelming. They can't hang out there. Same thing when the temple is built. No one can stay inside. And we see that repeatedly throughout, actually, the Old Testament. But I want to read this one scripture to you from Leviticus. Leviticus chapter 9, verse 23 and 24. And Moses and Aaron went into the tabernacle of the congregation and came out and blessed the people. And the glory of the Lord appeared unto all the people. And there came a fire out from before the Lord and consumed upon the altar the burnt offering and the fat. And when all the people saw, they shouted and fell on their faces. In other words, the people are worshiping God according to his standard, on his terms, if you will. And as they're doing that, Moses and Aaron come out of the tabernacle. And at that very moment, fire comes out from before the Lord and consumes the sacrifices on the altar. And the people see that and there's a shout. They go, whoa! And they boom, they hit the deck. That's what I call worshiping in spirit and in truth. Okay? That's unfeigned love. That's being overwhelmed with the power of God and who he is and just hitting the deck. You ever been in that place where you're in that worship service or you're alone by yourself in your devotions and you just get that glimpse of who God is and how powerful he is and how wonderful he is, how righteous and holy he is. And you bang your head on the desk because you're trying to get on the floor so fast. And we see that over and over again. As we see that the people are giving all this stuff over to the Lord as God has called them to, it's all of it, it's holiness to the Lord. It's consecrated to him. And there's three things that compose that. Number one, it belongs to the Lord. It's been presented to the Lord. Lord, now this is yours. Have any of you done that with yourself? Lord, I belong to you now. You're holy unto the Lord. And it's separated for the worship of God. It's consecrated. It's sanctified. It's just for God's use. No one else. You don't take the meat hooks and the flesh hooks that they use on the brazen altar to give sacrifice and take it home on the weekend and do a barbecue with it. It was something that was set aside just for God's use. That's what we are. We're set aside just for God's use. No other purpose in this world but to please God. And if it doesn't please God, then you shouldn't defile it. We shouldn't defile ourselves with whatever that is. And that's the next thing. That when it's holiness to the Lord, it's free from defilement. It's pure. The angels in heaven sing, holy, holy, holy. What the word holy means is pure. In other words, a marriage, if it's holy and if it's pure, that means it's unadulterated. There's nothing else involved in it. Pure gold, holy gold would be pure gold. There would be no other alloys or no other metals or dirt or defilement in it. When I was a cop working narcotics, I learned that, you know, dealing with different drug addicts and drug dealers and stuff, they would buy their heroin or their cocaine, usually from Mexico or someplace like that, and they would get it and they would cut it down. And they would, quote unquote, adulterate it by adding in milk sugar or flour or cornstarch or something else to kind of make it from a little bit to a little more. And they called it cutting it or adulterating it. And it's the same thing in a marriage. When a husband and wife, the two are one, it's pure. It's just them. Add somebody else into it, it's called adultery. Okay? And it's our relationship with God. He wants us to have a relationship with just us and him. And when it's all about God and us and God, and we're abiding in him, and he's abiding in us, and you just can't tell the two apart, that's a holy relationship. But when you add something else in, your love for, you fill in the blank, the other idols in our life, the other things that are enthroned in our heart. It always bothers me. You go through different scriptures and it talks about draw near to God and he'll draw near to you, you adulterers and double-minded. And there's always a lot of those kind of phrases. We'll get to them in a minute. Why? Why that admonition? Because we're prone to it. He knows that we're prone to it. I hate to admit it, but I'm prone to it as well. And it bothers me. And I cry out constantly, God, help me to have my mind to be holiness to you, that I'd be completely given over to who you are. Because I want to be blessed, Lord. I want to be blessed. And he wants to bless. But he's not going to bless my iniquity. He's not going to bless my sin or my transgression. He's going to bless what he sees. When he sees himself in me, that's the blessing. But you know what? That's already a blessing for me. It's funny how it kind of works around in a circle like that. So it's free from defilement. And we can be free from that defilement. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to what? To cleanse us from all iniquity, from all defilement. Well, let's look at chapter 40 real quick. The first verse, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, on the first day of the first month, thou shalt set up the tabernacle of the tent of the congregation, and shall put therein the ark of the testimony, and cover the ark with a veil. What we see is the children of Israel have been in the wilderness now for about a year. They left on Passover, remember, when the firstborn were slain, and so the plague, the tenth plague. And now it's a year later, and so they've been in the wilderness for a year. And they're going to start setting up all the things that have been given to Moses that God commanded. And it says, thou shalt set up the tabernacle of the tent of the congregation. And thou shalt put therein the ark of the testimony and cover the ark with a veil. Dan, can you put up the next slide? There we are. And we'll go through this step by step. But what's happening is they've been told to put up the tabernacle, which is the whole shebang, the four walls, if you will. Then they're told to put the ark of the testimony right there, in that end of the tabernacle, and the veil's not up yet. So they just come through the door, they put it in what's going to be later called the most holy place, and then they're told to basically cover the ark with the veil. They don't drape it over the top unless they're actually moving, and we'll see that laid out later on in Leviticus. But what happens is they put the veil up, and they separate now the holy place from the Holy of Holies. The holy place where the menorah, the golden altar of incense, and these other things are from the Ark of the Covenant where the presence of God is going to dwell. And it's really interesting and it's kind of sad in a way. When you see that veil go up, it's a barrier. It's a separation between God and man, God and his creation. It's the result of what took place in the Garden of Eden when Adam and Eve, when they were first in fellowship with God, there was nothing, no barrier between them. Because there was no sin. But when Adam chose to transgress, Eve sinned. She was deceived. Adam intentionally sinned. And when all that took place, they were removed from fellowship with God. They could no longer be in his presence because God is holy. His eyes are too pure even to look upon evil. And now there's that separation. And it's not just that we're separated from God. If we weren't separated, we'd die. Sinful, wretched men cannot stand in the presence of a holy and a righteous God. God's standards are absolute. And he will not wink at sin. He will not, oh, don't worry, that's okay. He is righteous. I mean, as much as we talk about God's love and his forgiveness and his mercy and his grace, those are all very real and very real in our lives. But that does not mean he's in any way, shape, or form compromised on his righteousness. Somebody has to pay the price for that sin. That somebody is Jesus. And I praise God that Jesus is part of that plan from the beginning of time. But that veil is up and it separates man from God. And it's like, wow. I don't even know what they were doing when they put it up. It's like, yeah, hide it quick, you know. But to me, it's a sad thing. That veil, by the way, that curtain, what's the way into the Holy of Holies? The way. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. I'm here
to find you. Well, that's all the time we have for now. You've just been listening to Pastor and Teacher Mike Scanlon of Calvary Chapel, Susanville, California, teaching part 2 of a 4-part in-depth study of Exodus chapters 39 and 40. Please join us again next time for part 3 as we continue our study through the book of Exodus and through the entire Bible. As We Wait is an outreach ministry of Calvary Chapel, Susanville, California. We pray that you are blessed and we'd like to invite you to join us in person. Calvary Chapel meets at 450 Richmond Road on Sunday mornings at 8 o'clock, 9:45, and 11:30. Our Wednesday evening service begins at 7, and communion is celebrated the first Sunday of each month at 6 p.m. To get the entire study on CD, please call the church office at 530-257-4833. And if you've made a profession of faith and and would like more information on what it is to walk with Jesus or want to know how to grow in your faith, we would love to hear from you. You can write to us at P.O. Box 1316, Susanville, California, 96130. All our services are streamed live on the web at www.ccsusanville.com. Until next time, may the Lord richly bless you. You come into perilous place.